Our scripture reading this evening is taken from 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll be reading verses 23 to 34. We did look at one of the Lord's days, Lord's Day 30, when we celebrated the Lord's Supper last time. So we're just going to do 28 and 29 and then carry on with the rest of the catechism. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. And then reading from Lord's Day 28 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. Reading questions 75 and through to 77. And on page 36. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves, and taste with my mouth, the bread and the cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit, as members of our body are by one soul. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This promise is repeated by Paul in these words, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Dear people of God, we come to the second sacrament then that has been given to believers as a sign and a seal of God's promises and the means of nourishing our faith and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are dangers and errors that abound with the sacrament of baptism, and we looked at some of those. But also there are dangers and errors with respect to the Lord's Supper too. Not only with regard to the Roman Catholic Church, which in a sense we looked at already when we looked at the Lord's Day 30 and comparative look at what we mean and understand by the Lord's Supper and what is meant and understood by the Roman Catholic Mass. And we saw how there was a distinct difference between them. But even then, when we mentioned that, we did say that it wasn't just in terms of the Roman Catholic Church, but the Reformed make errors too with regard even to the Lord's Supper. After all, the portion that we read in 1 Corinthians 11, there was a lot of problems in the Corinthian church with respect to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and I suppose with the understanding of the Lord's Supper, to such an extent, of course, that some were sick and many slept. In other words, many died. So even in the Reformed circles, we have to be on our guard to understand this sacrament, because in the Reformed circles, for example, there are those that think that the Lord's Supper isn't open to all believers. And in fact, in some circles, in our circles anyway, if you don't take part in the Lord's Supper, the elders kind of raise their eyebrows and ask questions, why not? Whereas in some Reformed churches, if you take the Lord's Supper, their eyebrows go up. And they figure, well, how come they took part in Lord's Supper? Do they think they're so good enough that they can come to the Lord's Supper? I mean, it's the opposite way of thinking. And so what does that do? That brings error into that understanding of the Lord's Supper. And it brings doubts into the hearts of people, which is the opposite in terms of the goal of the Lord's Supper. So, and then, of course, we have the whole thing about children at the Lord's Supper. So a whole list of things that we as Reformed churches also need to be careful about and to address as we look at this sacrament of the Lord's Supper then. And it is important because both baptism and the Lord's Supper are part of the marks of the true church. That's the way the Belgic Confession states it. The right administration of the sacraments is a third mark of the true church. And so we need to understand them so that when we are faced with evaluating a church, whether we should join or not, then here's one tool, one avenue, that we can engage in that deliberation. So as we look at this Lord's Day, the first thing then with respect to understanding the Lord's Supper is that it has a Christ-centered message. The Lord's Supper has a Christ-centered message. And it's a message to all believers. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not something that God provides and says, well, you can take it or not. It's up to you. It is a command. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his word, calls believers without distinction to his table. Even in the night in which he was betrayed, he had all of his disciples. There wasn't one distinction as to who should and who couldn't. They all partook. Yes, we know one was an enemy, one that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we've seen before, it wasn't the notion that it doesn't matter whether you're a hypocrite or not, you're worthy to partake. But rather, as they say, you want to keep your enemies very close. Judas was kept very close, so that he would not disrupt by going to the chief priests and bringing them in to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we looked at that before. He wasn't told where they were going because he would have betrayed them. And so Judas went through this whole thing and didn't have an opportunity to rob the disciples of the celebration of the Lord's Supper and the Lord Jesus Christ to celebrate it with them. So it is a command to all people, to all believers, that is. The Apostle Paul, in the passage that we read, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Now, Paul didn't say, well, I received it's for me, but I have to determine whether it's for you. What he received with respect to the Lord's Supper, he delivered to the churches, to all the churches. Now, the Lord's Supper is for each and every one of us. In fact, the elements as they are handed out, the words that we read, drink of it, all of you. It doesn't say, drink of it, those that are good enough. Even those we will see, there is a provision there. But it's not about the level of sanctification that we've reached. It's more to do with our present state, our present spiritual state and relationship with the Lord that determines whether we should ourselves say no or whether the church should impose that on us because we're living in blatant disobedience. But that's different than saying you haven't reached a certain level of sanctification, which is the case in some churches. They expect you to have arisen to a certain level of maturity before you're allowed to come to the Lord's Supper, but we have nothing of that. It's your present condition with respect to love and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ that can and should come into play, even in our passage. Some shouldn't have been coming to the Lord's Supper in the state that they were in terms of the state of their minds. They weren't discerning the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, of course, took great offense. So we have to be careful that we don't allow anyone or any church or any teaching that intimidates our access to the Lord's Supper. The Lord has given the Lord's Supper to you as a means to come and be nourished. And we all need that. And as I say, unless we're living in open sin and rebellion, apart from that, we have an open invitation to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we may come and we may be nourished and we may be strengthened. Besides, look at the opening verses. on the night in which the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. He wasn't just betrayed by Judas. Everyone fled. Peter denied him three times. All the disciples, in fact, fled. And the Lord Jesus Christ was left alone. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that that would happen, he didn't say, "You guys are not mature enough, because I know in a couple of hours, you're going to all betray me." He knew that. No, no, no. God knows that we are weak. God knows that we struggle. God knows that we have our ups and downs. But nevertheless, God calls us to the Lord's Supper. It is a command to all believers, but the reality of the Lord's Supper is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come, we are to fix our eyes on the elements, that is, the bread and the wine. I mean, there's not a whole lot of drama to the Lord's Supper, but there's enough to direct our minds and hearts to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his body given for us, his blood shed for us. And as we've said many times, the sacraments are signs that are easily understood to our minds, whatever state we might be in. As I've said before, when we're driving and we see signs, we may not be in the best mental state. We may be agitated, we may be whatever. But the signs are such that anyone can understand what they're saying. I mean, the message instantly comes across to us. That's the way it is with the Lord's Supper. Whatever state of mind we come to the Lord's Supper, the meaning of the Lord's Supper is so clear that it's directing our attention to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his death, his sacrifice on the cross on behalf of his people. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so that's what we're to focus on. That's where our hearts ought to be. That's where our minds ought to be. It's not in the drama of the Lord's Supper. It's not to become superstitious. It's not to somehow bring in alien thoughts. It's not to do it in such a way that stimulates our minds in so many different directions. I mean, the Corinthians did it. They had a whole meal. I mean, they came early, they had a whole meal. As I said, they made a meal of it, really. And what happened? Chaos. In fact, the last verse tells us, look, if anyone is hungry, eat at home. That's not what the Lord's Supper is for, that we might eat, that we may fill our stomachs. That's not the point. The focus is totally off-center if we do that. If you're hungry, eat at home. But when you come to the church, when you come around the Lord's table, that's not where the focus is. Yes, God is using that very earthly example that we engage in every day. But it ought not to remain on that level, otherwise it's not an example. It's a real thing then. It's what we do at home. But it isn't that. No, the focus is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come around the Lord's table and we see the elements, then they are to direct our minds directly to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his body and to his shed blood. We ought not to need anything else to stimulate our minds. We need nothing else to encourage and strengthen our hearts and strengthen our hopes. Simply to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, should be enough to fill our hearts and minds with hope and peace and confidence. Not only does it speak to us about the reality of the Lord's death, but also there is this personal element of nourishment that each and every one of us, as we've said before, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I don't just stand in front and say, this is the Lord's body which is broken for you, and this is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that's shed for you, and then stop and come back up here. I mean, we don't engage in just a pictorial, tangible way of speaking about the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, those elements are taken to the congregation. That each of us takes part of that bread and we eat it, and we take part of that wine and we drink it. Why? Because God wants to make this personal to you. Not just a message, which is what it would be if we simply spoke about them and then stopped. No, the sacraments are to be a means of grace. They are means of nourishment. And that's what our catechism is stressing. So it's saying, look, when you take that element that is brought to you by the elders, and by the way, that is an official confirmation that in the minds and the eyes of the church, you are a child of God. And so when you take, you're making that confession too, that yes, you're a child of God, and yes, you depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his sacrifice. And so when you partake of that element, both the bread and the wine, you are being nourished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as you take those elements, physical elements, God is assuring you that you are given the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that is something that's happening all the time. That's something that's happening every day. That's something that God, by his Holy Spirit, is feeding you and sustaining you every day of your life, your Christian life. But here's a very tangible way, because we don't see that. We don't see the nourishment that we receive, the spiritual nourishment that we receive, because it's not physical bread, not physical drink. But here's where it becomes tangible. Here's where God puts it in such a way that we can see, that we can touch, we can taste. And so when we read the Word of God, when we pray to him, then it's not like a table when we sit down for a meal. But I'm telling you and assuring you that's exactly what it is. That's what's happening. So it's not a vain exercise that we go when we read the Word of God or when we pray. No, no, it's just as real as sitting down at a table and eating. The Holy Spirit turns that word that you read into nourishment of the soul. Those promises that God makes in his word, those challenges to our life that the word of God brings, those corrections, those reproofs, those instructions in terms of training in righteousness, all of those things are means of grace that God provides for you. And the Lord's Supper is a tangible way in which God expresses that continual nourishment that he provides for you, that finds its origin, finds its source in nothing other than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from Calvary's cross that all the blessings of God flow to us. It's from his death, his suffering, his pain, that you are strengthened day by day by God. But in the second place, the Lord's Supper speaks to us of a conversion-based reception. Its acceptance is through belief. Access to the Lord's Supper, access to the nourishment that the Lord's Supper provides. In other words, access to the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ only comes through faith, through belief. Now, some have a lot of difficulties with this, especially when you try and equate the Lord's Supper and baptism, which some do. And their argument is this. If children have access to baptism, which is the sacrament of God's church, then they should have equal access to the Lord's Supper, because after all, both of them are sacraments. And so they believe that children of believers, even infants in fact, should participate in the Lord's Supper, because they're both sacraments of God's covenant. And since the children are in the covenant, they ought to have access to both. But the question is, if they're both the same, why have two? And if they're both the means of grace, and they both both serve the same purpose, then why have two? Then why not just have one? But there's two sacraments, because they have different purposes. That's why, with respect to infants, they have access to one, but they don't have access to the other in our churches. Because there's a difference. And here's the difference. With the Lord's Supper, access to benefit from the blessings of the Lord's Supper, to be nourished by what God provides through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as it is expressed to us in very tangible form in the Lord's Supper, is only accessed by faith, by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as our passage says, by discernment, that we need to be able to discern the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand what it is. We need to understand what happened and what it is that we're doing when we partake of the elements. That is a requirement. But we don't have such requirements with respect to baptism. You've never heard me say once when we've had a baptism that I've ever turned to the child and says, "Do you believe?" I've never said that, have I? Why? But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, I say it every time. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, we say every time, the week before and on the day that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that only those are invited who repent of their sins, who look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, who resolve to live a holy life and are members of the church in good standing. We say that all the time. Why? Because access to the Lord's Supper is through belief, is through faith. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because the only way that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ benefits us is by us participating by faith. Remember, I've given this illustration that it's like if we come without faith to the Lord's table, it's like coming to the dinner table and not having a mouth. You can look at it all you want, but you're not going to benefit because you don't have a mouth and a stomach and the digestive system to appropriate yourselves the nourishments that are laid out on the table. That's the way it is faith. You don't have faith, you can hear everything that is said. You may even understand what is being said, but you'll never experience the benefits. It's only by faith. It's only through the working of God's Holy Spirit and faith that God has given to us that we are actually, along with taking of the elements, spiritually, we are actually feeding on the real body and the real blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what the Belgic Confession teaches us. That when we celebrate, we are also experiencing the reality of it. What that symbolizes is a reality to us. Because we do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are cleansed by his blood. We are nourished by his body unto eternal life. But without faith, we are not. And that's why we are a church that doesn't permit infants or children of believers to attend the Lord's Supper. Yes, they may have baptism. Yes, they may have the promises of the covenant. Yes, they may be called the children of God in terms of part and parcel of the kingdom of God and in covenant. But they are not allowed to come to the Lord's table until they have made a credible profession of faith. Because without that, without faith, it is a vain thing to come to the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper then is only accessed by faith, by living faith. And that's why the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is duty bound, where that faith is in question, maybe temporarily, but it's in question because of the life of that person, just as in Corinthians 5, where there was that incest case. And Paul says, you ought to remove him from the church so that you can celebrate the Lord's Supper without corruption. Later on, of course, he says you need to have that brother reinstated into the church. But at that point, when he was living in that sin, he was not allowed to access. All the people that we speak about, read about in 1 Corinthians 11, that were sick and many had fallen asleep, no one's saying that all of these people were hypocrites and they weren't Christians, but at that moment in time, they weren't displaying genuine faith. They were living in disobedience. They were doing things that were contrary, clearly contrary to the Word of God. And God chastised them. So though the call is to all believers, there is that condition that we ought to be living actively in faith when we come to the Lord's Supper. We are to examine ourselves. We are to discern the body. And though we may not be at a certain level of sanctification and maturity yet, since we love the Lord Jesus Christ, since we are actively seeking to obey him in every area of our life, we are to come and be nourished. Because God has given us a right to come to him. And this union, this participation, isn't without the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, you see, that takes all the benefits of Christ and applies them to us. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit that takes salvation and applies it to us. Christ won our salvation. He earned our salvation by dying on the cross, by dying for our sins. But it's the Holy Spirit that is given the task of taking that salvation and everything that comes with it, and applying that salvation to everyone that God has ordained to eternal life. So it's the Holy Spirit that finds you out wherever you are, whenever you're born, whatever area of this world or whatever family you're born into, whatever nation you're born into. The Holy Spirit comes and finds each and every one that God has ordained to eternal life. And by working in them and granting to them faith, that they're brought to belief. And the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there, but he continues to work in that person's life so that all the blessings of God come to them. And that's why it's very erroneous for anyone to take away our claim to the promises that Christ has made to us, or to put limits on those or conditions on those. And say, well, certain promises you only get when you reach a certain level of maturity. No, they're not. We are the inheritors of God's kingdom. Everything is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises of God toward us are yes and amen. God withholds nothing. He gave us his Son, and with his Son comes that full salvation that is granted to us. So the Holy Spirit works in us, works in believers, and he's with us every day of our life, all the way to the end. And he's continually working, continually feeding us on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, continually strengthening us by the rich promises that Christ has earned for us, leading us to pray, to make good on the access that God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching us to pray, teaching us to have hope and strength, teaching us to fight sin, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the Holy Spirit is the one. Even though we as elders do the tangible celebration of the Lord's Supper and the elders bring it round to you, the one that is feeding you every day is the Holy Spirit himself. And that's why we need to listen to him. We need to follow him. We need to go to him for help and strength. And this sacrament, as we pointed out before, it is not as a result or a product of the wisdom of the church. It's not that the church thought of it and thought this is a good way to encourage people. This is a good way to keep their minds focused where they ought to be focused. No, not at all. And that's why the Catechism asks, where did Jesus tell us to do this? And the Apostle Paul himself directs us to that. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you. This is not something I thought up, says Paul. This is something that I've received from the Lord himself. And I haven't modified it anyway. I haven't changed it. I haven't added anything to it. But I have given it to you just as I received it. And so it's the Lord Jesus Christ who personally instituted the Lord's Supper. As we've read, the night in which he was betrayed, the day before he was going to be crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, told them what to do, how to do it, what each of the elements meant. It's his words. This is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is my blood, the blood of the covenant. And so it's on the basis of Christ's promises and Christ's words that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the apostles, in obedience, implemented it. They didn't wait. Immediately, they celebrated the Lord's Supper among the churches, among Jerusalem church, among believers. And it was a regular thing that they did because they recognized how important it was. Such as the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's facing the cross, the greatest challenge in his life, the Lord Jesus Christ saw it as vital that he institute this Lord's Supper. And we know that because we've spoken about it before, how he guarded and cherished this moment. And he wanted to make sure that it happened. He didn't want anything to scuttle it. And that's why he kept Judas in the dark in terms of where it was going to happen and what was going to happen. And so the Lord Jesus Christ celebrated the Lord's Supper, and the apostles understood its importance, and they practiced it in the churches. And Paul is showing how important it is, because he said, look, I delivered it to you. You need this. And therefore, guard it. Keep it faithfully, just according to the instructions that you received. People of God, the Lord's Supper for us is a sacrament that speaks to us volumes, but in a very tangible and simple way. But it speaks to us a message that we need every day. It's a message that needs to cry out to us, because so often our eyes are diverted from that. In the struggles that we have, in the doubts that arise in our hearts and minds, in the fears that flood into our lives, I ask you, in those times, do our minds and thoughts gravitate to the Lord's Supper and the message that it has for us? Do we flee to the Lord's Supper, figuratively speaking? Or we might say, do we flee to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? As we pray and as we cry out to him for help. Or do we look to the other avenues? Do we look to people? Do we look to money? Do we look for power? To solve our problems? To bring peace? The Lord's Supper clearly tells us that it's to God that we're to turn, because it's only he that has provided our eternal nourishment, and we have access to it every day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that you assure us that you take care of us as your children. And as we parents know, that there is that need to feed our children day by day, so that they may have the strength wherewithal to do their work, to grow, to develop. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might embrace, that we might understand, that we may utilize and be grateful for these avenues of grace that you have provided for us. And so, Father, we pray that we might indeed call upon you, that we might read your word, that we might dwell upon it, that we might understand and fill our hearts and minds with it. Because it is your word that will grant us wisdom. It is your word that will direct us in that straight and narrow path of righteousness. It is through your word that we will be cleansed. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might indeed flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and be led and fed by him day by day. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and bless us in this week in all that we do. And strengthen us, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.